We have spoken somewhat these days past to sundry doctrines from this part of the verse, and particularly of the sad complaint which Isaiah hath in his own name, and in the name of all the ministers of the gospel. But the savory report concerning Jesus Christ is not received, and that though life and salvation through him be offered to many, yet there are but few, scarce here one and there one, that do embrace it. This is the sad result. Lord, who hath believed our report? Words that being spoken by such a prophet, and so often mentioned in the New Testament, may and should, as often as we speak, hear or read them, put both ministers and people to a holy demure, and to look what becomes of all our preaching and hearing, when this was all the fruit, even of Isaiah's preaching, as to the greatest part of his hearers. Before we leave this part of the verse, it will not be unmeet that we speak a little to these three things. First, to what may be the causes why, when the gospel is powerfully preached, there are so few believers. Secondly, how it comes to pass, seeing so few believe, that generally so many think they believe, and so few suspect their own faith. And thirdly, to the necessity that lies on the hearers of the gospel to inquire at and try themselves concerning their faith, and to have some solid satisfaction in it. Although we mention no particular doctrines now, yet considering the doctrines we spoke to before, these things will not be unsuitable to them, nor impertinent to you. For the first, the causes why so few believe the gospel, we cleared to you already. That generally the powerful preaching of the gospel hath been with little fruit, so that Isaiah hath this sad complaint. Lord, who hath believed our report? And our Lord Jesus hath it also on the matter. Matthew 11:17. We have piped to you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not lamented. And in the same express words in John 12:38, and when it is so with sweet Isaiah in the Old Testament, and with our blessed Lord in the New, that spoke with such power and authority, ye may see there is reason for us to inquire into the causes why it is that so few believe. In speaking to which, 1, we intend not to touch on all the reasons that may be gathered together of people's not profiting under the gospel, but of these that ye have most reason to look to, and that are most obstructive of faith in you. 2. Though we might speak of reasons on the side of them that speak to you, for who is sufficient for these things? And we shall not deny, but we have culpable accession to your unfruitfulness. Yet it were not much to your edifying to insist on these. 3. Neither will we speak to these sovereign causes on God's part, who in his holy justice gives up people to unfruitfulness when they receive not the truth and love. Neither, fourthly, shall we insist on these causes that may arise from the devil, who waits on wherever the word is preached, to mar the fruit of it, as we may see in Matthew 13:19, the evil spirits, like as many crows, when the seed of the word is sown, waiting on to pick it up. And ye should know that ye never come to hear the word, but there are, as it were, flocks of devils attending you. Hence it is that some are rocked and lulled asleep. Some have their minds filled with worldly thoughts. Some forget all that they hear ere they go out of the doors. Thus it is with many hearers of this gospel. Their hearts are trod upon the wayside by devils and foul spirits that never a word takes impression on them. And though you may think such expressions uncouth, like, and strange, yet they are sadly true. Satan waited on when Christ preached, and sure he will scare no more to do so at our preaching than he did at his. If he stood at Joshua's right hand to resist him, he will no doubt be at ours. But we say we will not insist on these. But fifthly, we shall speak a little to these causes that are common in you, which ye yourselves might know, if ye would observe them, and we would exhort you to take notice of them when we tell you of them. First, then we offer, or rather assert, this for a cause, the want of serious minding the great concernment of the work of your salvation, and that this preached gospel is the word of the Lord by which ye must be saved. Alas, though ye have immortal souls, and though this word be the mean of your salvation, yet there are hundreds of you that never lay it to heart, that your souls are in hazard, and that this word must be it that ye must live by and live upon. I appeal to your consciences, if ye think upon this seriously. Want of this consideration fosters security, breeds laziness, and makes and keeps you careless and carnal. I shall instance the want of it in three respects. 1. Look how ye are affected toward this word, and your own edification by it before ye come to hear it. How few are hungering and thirsting, or preparing for benefit by it, or preparing to meet with God in it. In effect, ye come not with a design to profit, so that if it were known, it would be wondered at. Wherefore ye come to hear the word, as Christ says of some. They came, not because they saw the miracles, but because they did eat of the loaves and were filled. So may we say of you, that ye came not to profit by the word, but on some crooked carnal design. 2. Look how ye carry when ye are come, how many sleep a great part of the sermon, so that it is a shame to look on the face of our meetings, when in every corner some are sleeping, whose consciences God will awaken ere long, and the timber and stones of the house will bear witness against them. Were you in any other meeting about ordinary business, there would be no such sleeping. But when ye are awaking, what is your carriage? For ye may be awake, and your heart far away, or fast asleep. How seldom can ye give account of what is said? Though your bodies be present, your hearts are wandering. Ye are like those spoken of in Ezekiel 33, verse 31. Who sat before the prophet as God's people, but their hearts went after their covetousness. How often, while ye are sitting here, is your heart away? Some in their thoughts running after their trade, some after their merchandise, some after one thing, some after another. This is one sad instance of it, that there are many of you who have had preaching 40 or 50 years, that can scarce tell one word of it all. And no wonder, for ye were not attentive in the hearing of it. 3. Look how ye carry after the word is heard. What unedifying discourse will ye be engaged in ere ye be well at the door? How carnally and carelessly do many rush unto and go away from hearing of the word. And when ye get a word that meets with your soul's case, do ye go to your knees with it before God, desiring Him to breathe upon it and to keep it warm? Or do ye meditate upon it? Now put these three together, your carriage before, in the time, and after your hearing of the word. Ye will find that there is just cause to say that the most part that hear this gospel are not serious. And what wonder then it does them no good. In the end of that parable of the sower in Matthew 13, and Mark 4, and Luke 8, it is said by the Lord, "Take heed how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given." If ye improve well your hearing, ye will still get more. But so long as ye take no heed how ye hear, ye cannot profit. A second ground or cause is this, that the most part of hearers never come to look on this word as the word of God. They come never almost so far as to have an historical faith of it. It is said in Hebrews 11:6, He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him diligently. But when men do not really believe that God is, what wonder they seek him not, that they fear neither judgment nor hell, and that they study not holiness. They say in their hearts, they shall have peace, though they walk in the imagination of their own hearts, and that the way to heaven is not so narrow as ministers say it is, but God will not condemn poor christened people. This is the language of many hearts, and of some mouths. Needs there any evidence of it? If ye believed that the way to heaven is so straight, and that holiness is so extensive, could ye possibly with any seriousness reflect on your heart and way and not be affrighted? But the truth is, this word gets no leave to sink in you as the word of God. Therefore saith our Lord to his disciples in Luke 9, verse 44, let these sayings sink into your ears. There are these things I fear ye do not believe, and let me not be thought to take on me to judge your consciences. When there are so many that profess they know God, but in works they deny him, as in Titus 1:16, when we see such things in your carriage, we know that there is a principle of unbelief from whence they spring. 1. There are many of you that really believe not there is a God, or that he is such as his word reveals him to be, to wit, holy, just, powerful. Else ye durst not live at enmity with him. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Your practical atheism and profanity say ye believe not there is a God. 2. Ye never believe the corruption of your nature. Do ye think, as James bespeaks these he writes to, chapter 4, verse 5, that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that is in you lusts to envy? Ye do not think that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Though we should preach never so much on this subject, yet ye lay it not to heart. Ye take it not to you in particular. 3. We are afraid that many of you believe not a judgment, and your particular and personal coming to it. Nay, there are among you who are like to these mockers spoken of by Peter in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 34, who say, where is the promise of his coming? And as there were in Paul's day some that denied the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, so there are still some who do it on the matter at least. Ye have the same corrupt nature. We would think that we had prevailed to some purpose if ye were brought to really to believe that there is a God, a life to come, and a day of judgment. And if ye did so, ye would be more serious in duty and would come more hungry and thirsty to the word. 4. The means of salvation is not believed, to wit, that the way to peace with God is faith in Jesus Christ, and that there is no way to heaven but the way of holiness. If all your thoughts were spoke out, it would be found that ye have another way than faith, and that of holiness. And to make out this, we need go no further than to your practice. We are sure many of you live in profanity, and yet have all a hope of heaven. And what says this? But that ye think not faith and holiness necessary, and that ye may come to heaven another way. This is an old fault and deceit. It was in Moses' day. For some are brought in, Deuteronomy 29, verse 19, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my own heart, and add drunkenness to thirst. Though I tipple daily at my stated times, though I follow my lusts and pleasures and take my fill of the world, we cannot be all saints. The Lord will not spare that man, but his anger and jealousy shall smoke against him, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Though this be not now believed, it shall be found verified. There are many, when they come to judgment, that will know to their cost the truth of many things they never believed before. As we find in that rich man who says to Abraham, "Send some to tell my brethren that they may not, that they come not to this place of torment." It says as much as that he in his lifetime did not believe how terrible and tormenting a place hell was. And it is even so still. Though men and women have immortal souls, yet they go on following their sinful ways and believe not that any evil shall befall them till God's curse and vengeance overtake them. A third ground or cause is that men never think themselves in hazard, nor suffer their hazard to affect them, and therefore they seek not after the remedy. Hence the Jews, scribes, and Pharisees rejected Christ. Why? They were righteous persons, whole and needed not the physician. And thus it is with many of you. Ye will take with it that ye are sinners, but not with the gracefulness of your nature. And this makes it that when life and reconciliation with God are offered, ye have almost none to accept it. Why so? Ye are generally, in your own opinion, good friends with God already. None of you almost think that ye have hatred at God, and so ye carelessly and unconcernedly let the opportunity of making your peace with him slip over, even like these Jews spoken of in John 8, verse 44 and 45, who, when Christ said to them, "Ye have the devil to your father," answered, "He had a devil, and that they were come of Abraham, and were not born of fornication." So it is with many of you. Ye could never endure to think yourselves in danger of hell, nor to confess that ye were heirs of wrath, as if ye had been born with other natures than the ordinary race of mankind. And this keeps so many of you from getting good of this gospel, for it seeks sinners to pardon them and enemies to reconcile them. Until the enmity be once confessed, the friendship will never be sought after, nor will it find merchants. Though when once the enmity is owned, the gospel hath many sweet, peaceful, and comfortable words to speak to the man afterwards. A fourth ground is the love of money and of the world, which is the root of all evil. This is given as a main cause, Matthew 13, why the word profits not. The seed is sown among thorns, and the thorns spring up and choke it. The cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. 'Tis not oppression nor stealing, but entanglement with and addictedness to the things of this present world. Folks allowing themselves too much satisfaction in their riches and pelf, counting themselves as if all were well if they have it, and grieved if they want it, as if there were nothing but that to make happy, being wholly taken up about it, and leaving no room for the concerns of their souls, for prayer and seeking of God, nor for challenges to work on them. They are so wholly taken up with their callings and business, for they lay it as a ground that they must be rich, and then they give themselves wholly to all things that may contribute to that end. And that chokes and suffocates the word that it never comes up, that nothing comes to perfection. Therefore Christ says in Luke 21, verse 24, "Take heed, ye be not overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life." I am afraid that many more among you who are civil and esteemed virtuous and frugal shall perish in this pit of worldly mindedness, then shall perish by drunkenness, gluttony, fornication, or the like. And yet there is nothing more frequent in Scripture than words spoken to turn men from earthly mindedness. "How hard it is," says Christ, "for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And such a man is he that is taken up with riches and places his happiness and contentment in them, whether he have more or less of them. We speak not this to countenance idleness in any, but to press moderation in the use of lawful things. Ye think it enough if we cannot charge you with oppression, stealing, hoovering, and the like. But this gospel will charge you with the love of money, and if it find the love of the world in you, the love of the Father will not be found in you. Doth not your experience tell you that it is not an easy matter to be much taken up with the world and to get suitable disposition of your duties of religion and to be painful in them? A fifth ground is men's little prizing of the gospel and the benefits that come by it. They look not upon it as their happiness to have communion with God. They who are invited to the marriage of the King's Son, Matthew 22, will not come. And the reason is given, they made light of it. The offer of the gospel hath no weight, it relishes not. If a market of fine things at a cheap rate were proclaimed, ye would all run to it. But ye delight not in the word of God. Ye prize not the gospel and the precious wares that it exposes to sale among you. And to evince and make out this, I would ask you these few questions. And one, I would ask you how often, or rather how seldom, have you sat down purposely and thanked God for sending the gospel to you? Ye have given thanks for your dinner, but how often have you given thanks that ye have the gospel, Sabbath days and weekdays? Two, how little do many of you wait on the preaching of it? Were there a message sent to you, but from an ordinary man, and more from a great man, ye would straighten yourselves and your business, too, somewhat, that ye might hear it. And yet it is a wonder to think how some in this place, except on the Sabbath, will hardly be seen in the church from one end of the year to the other. Three, had ye any evidence to draw of house or land? Ye would seek to have it drawn well and sure. But many of you never sought to have the evidence of heaven made sure. Ye know how interruptions of and threatenings to remove the preached gospel from you never troubled you. The business of the tender gave a proof that ye might have your ease and the things of the world. Ye cared not what became of the gospel and of the liberties of Christ's kingdom among you. Nay, we may say the gospel was never less set by, never more reproached, despised, and trod upon than in the time wherein we live, and who lays it to heart? If it were well tried, there is more pains taken on a little things in a week than ye take upon your souls in a year, and which may be spoken to the shame of some, more time taken up in tippling, drinking, and debauching than in prayer or any other religious duty. And is not that an undeniable evidence that ye make light of the gospel? They made light of it and went their ways, saying, as it were, care for yonder invitation who will. As for us, we have something else to do. A sixth ground or cause, though possibly it be not so frequent, is a shifting off convictions and challenges, a quenching of any begun exercise of the conscience. Some of you have been made sometimes to tremble as Felix did, but ye shifted it and put it off to another time and went away to some company or recreation that so ye might stifle it and drive it out of your thoughts. Is there any of you who in sickness or under some other sad cross or at a communion that has not had your own convictions, challenges, and frights about your soul's estate? And yet ye have smothered, extinguished, and put them out again. A seventh ground or cause, which is as large and comprehensive as any, is men's resting and sitting down before they have any solid ground to rest upon, taking a counterfeit work for a real one, like these spoken of in Hosea 7, verse 16, of whom it is said, they return, but not to the Most High. Some attain to a sort of outside reformation, and they think on that account they are well enough, and in good terms with God. And when such are called to return, they say as these do in Malachi 3:7, wherein shall we turn? They think they are returned, and that their peace is made already. They cannot endure to be bid believe, or to lay a new foundation, for they think it is laid already. In a word, as Laodicea did, they think themselves rich and increased in goods, when yet they are poor, blind, miserable, wretched, and naked, but they knew not. And so are well satisfied with themselves as gracious persons, resting on these and the like grounds. As one, it may be they pray and think something of that. Two, they think they have faith enough if they have a historical faith. Three, it may be they have had some resolutions and fits of a sort of tenderness, and these they rest upon. We shall not insist to shew the rottenness of these props, but shall only say it were in some respect good for many of you that ye had never had the little pieces of profession ye have. There is a sort of civil, legal, formal, fair fashion men and women among us, whose conversation and communication relishes to none but themselves, and speak the word who will. They think that they are without the reach of it. I must say this sad word, that I think many of you have as much believing as keeps you from faith in Christ. That is, ye have as much presumption and security as makes you that ye are never serious with the Lord to amend it, and to bring you indeed to believe. So that it is a greater difficulty to beat you off from your rotten grounds than it is to get you right, though both require the omnipotent power of God. Ye think ye believe always, and ye have no doubts about it, and therefore ye think ye have enough faith to do your turn. Ah, when will ye know that security is not faith, and that there is great difference betwixt presumption and solid resting by faith on Christ? Eighthly, this wrongs many of you, that because ye are not among the worst sort, and others esteem well of you, ye think that ye are well enough. And this makes us, that as to many of you, we know not whether to be more familiar with, or to stand at a distance from you, because ye are ready to rest on so very slender grounds. It is not the commendation of men, but the commendation of God that you should seek mainly after. And yet if ye think good men esteem well of you, ye apprehend ye are good enough. This was it made the foolish virgins so secure, because the wise took them and retained them in their company. And this is the neck break of many, especially when they look about them and observe some sin in others which they have to abstain from. As if it had been enough in Herod, and a sufficient proof of the reality of his religion, that he heard John gladly and did many things on the hearing of him. A ninth ground, and a very poor one, is for sitting down on the means when they have them, as if when they have got the gospel they were in no hazard, and could believe when they list. I make no question, but where the gospel is in any measure powerfully preached, there are many more secure and fearless than if they had it not. And it is very probable somewhat of this is hinted at in Luke 13, verse 26, where some are brought in saying to Christ, we have eaten and drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Who, when he thrusts them away from him at the great day, they will in a manner hardly believe that he is in earnest. And they give this for the reason of it, that they have heard him preach, and they have run out to the fields after him. It were good to fear while ye have the word, lest ye miss the fruit of it. Compare to this purpose Hebrews 3 at the close in Hebrews 4, verse 1, and we will find this commended to us. So we see, saith the apostle, that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. It is much, yea, the first step to faith, to get people suitably afraid. They miss the fruit and blessing of the ordinances while they have them. It is good to be afraid, to come to church and not to get good of the sermon, or to go and read a chapter of the Bible and not profit by it. Always to put a difference betwixt the ordinance and the blessing of it, and to be afraid in the use of the ordinances to miss the blessing of them. There may be many other causes, and we should not stint and limit you to these. But sure, these are causes why this gospel profits not. We will add these few. 1. There are some that stumble at the messenger, some at the message. Some thought Christ a friend of publicans and sinners, and said he had a devil, and so they said of John the Baptist. There are some that can abide neither free nor fair speaking, and they think it is not the word, but the speaker that they are offended at. Yet prejudices against the carriers of the word have never done good, but much evil, and you would do well to guard against them. 2. Sometimes there is a stumbling at the spiritual truths of the gospel, and a sort of new fangleness in the hearers of it that lasts not. John's hearers rejoiced in his light for a season. Something of it was also in Christ's hearers, but they soon turned their back on him when he told them of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and of the necessity of it,
else they could have no life in them.
This, say they, is a hard saying, and who can bear it? If we would consider these things, we might see convincing causes of our little thriving, and they might also, through God's blessing, be made use of for directions to thrive. And if we could once bring you to be single and serious in hearing, and spiritually thirsty, in making use of every sermon and Sabbath for edification, we had gained a great point of you.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.